studied chapter 27 on Wednesday night. As you can see, that's a fairly short chapter. It's only got 12 verses. But in this 27th chapter, we talked about how David had a lapse of faith or a moment of weakness in his faith. And he decided that instead of staying where he was and trusting God, that he needed to escape into the land of the Philistines, it says in verse 1 of that chapter. And verse 2, you see that David arose and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maach, king of Gath. Verse 3, you see that his family went with him. And while he was there, and he was there for an extended period of time, while he was there, he managed through deception to convince Achish, the king of Gath, as it says in verse 12, that he had made his people, David's people Israel, to utterly abhor him. He had convinced Achish that he was himself the enemy of Israel, and that the Israelites abhorred him. And we talked a little bit about how he was being deceptive. He wasn't being truthful. He wasn't being honest in this. He was being somewhat deceptive. And because of this, in the not too distant future, we're going to see that he's going to have some things to deal with because of this. And that's always how it is in life. Whenever you tell a lie or you're deceptive, if you don't admit that you have told a lie and own up to that fact and get it out in the open, at some point you will have to tell another lie. That's just the way that is. And there will be consequences that you'll have to face. Something negative is going to happen in the future at some point. The Bible says be sure that your sin will find you out, okay? And so at some point, and that's what I've told people that have come to me and ask advice about how to handle a situation where they haven't been completely honest, I've always told them, look, the only way to stop this thing from getting any worse than it already is for you right now to be man or woman enough to own up to the fact that you've lied. To confess it to God, confess it to whoever you've lied to, put it under the blood, try to get it in the past and move on and be honest from this point forward. Because if you don't do that, then at some point in the future, you're going to have to tell another lie. And you're going to have to tell another lie. You're going to have to, and it's just going to continue to get worse and worse and worse and worse. I mentioned it Wednesday night, oh, what a tangled web we weave. When at first we practice to deceive, that thing, that web just gets worse and worse and worse as you go forward. And so David's going to meet with some very uncomfortable circumstances in the future because of the fact that he hasn't been honest. And we start to see the beginning of it here in chapter 28. In chapter 28 in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel." See, all this time that David is with the Philistines, he is with people who are truly the enemies of God's people. They're the enemies of Israel. And he's staying with these people. And inevitably, there came a time when, as it says, the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. Where is David? He's right here with these Philistines. And they're fixing to go to war against his own people, the people of Israel, the ones that he will eventually be king over. And so he's in a very difficult situation, and the fact that he hasn't been honest and has deceived Achish into thinking that he is against them and they are against him makes the situation even worse because of what we're about to read. Look at verse 1. "And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men." You see what kind of a pickle he's in here? Because Achish now says, look, we're going to fight against Israel and you're going with us. Not just you, but you and all of your chosen men are going to go with me and you're going to fight with me against Israel. And Achish believed that he would do this because of the deception that has already taken place. Verse 2, look at this. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. He's playing right along with it still. The deception is continuing here. He's basically saying, yeah, I'm going with you, and you're gonna get to see firsthand just what me and my men are able to do. We're gonna show that to you. So he's continuing on in the deception. He started that thing. Now had he, well, let's just say it like this. Had he never gone down there, he wouldn't be in this situation, would he? Really, you can trace it all the way back to the fact that he had a lapse in faith and he went somewhere that God really never intended for him to go. He stepped, I believe, out of God's will, and that got this whole thing going. And instead of getting back in God's will, going back where he should have been, that caused him to have to further his mistake. So there's the deception. Now there's more deception. He's in a bad situation here. And that's what happens. When you get out of the Lord's will, you can rest assured things are not going to get better. They're going to get worse until you get back in the Lord's will. That's the way it is. But in the end of verse 2, and Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. In a very real sense, Achish is saying, look, I'm going to depend on you. I'm going to kind of make you my protector. You're going to be my personal bodyguard, the one that's going to protect me. I'm going to make you the keeper of my head. He believes. Look back up at chapter 27, verse 12. And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore, he shall be my servant forever. He believes that David is with him and on his side. David's doing a good job of convincing him. So he says, I'm going to make you the keeper of mine head forever. I know I can count on you. You're going to be with me. You're going to protect me. Verse 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. That verse is put in there because of what we're going to read in the remainder of this chapter. But it reminds us that Samuel at this point was already dead. Now Samuel was a great prophet of God. He was used by the Lord in a great way, but he's gone. And it says Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Someone who had a familiar spirit was an unclean spirit. And it was a unclean spirit that evidently allowed people to be able to talk about future events, to prophesy, if you will, about certain things. And it says, Saul had put all those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Now, why would he do that? Because that's what God said was supposed to be done. God had said that anybody who had a familiar spirit or was a wizard, whatever the case, was to be put out of the land. Hold your place here and go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. The Bible says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. One thing I would point out there, verse 12 shows you why it was that God told Israel to go into the land and clean house. I've had people ask me in the past, you know, why did God tell his people to go in there and just kill all those folks? Wasn't that unfair and unjust? Wasn't he mistreating those poor innocent folk? Well, no, he wasn't. And one reason you know that is because God doesn't ever make a mistake, all right? He's just in everything he does. But it tells you right here, these people weren't these sweet, innocent, godly folks that were doing good and they got punished for no reason. These were people that were sacrificing their own sons and daughters to false gods, burning their children to death. They were literally guilty of murder, murdering their own children in worship of a false god. And not only that, but doing all these other things, so they were an abomination. And that's why God drove them out. But the Lord said to Israel, verse 10, there shall not be found among you, anyone that does these things right here. They're all to be gone. In fact, they're not even supposed to be allowed to live. Look at Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. Last verse in the chapter, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 27. A man also, or woman, didn't matter, man or woman, that hath a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. This under the law, obviously. And this was one of those things where if a person was guilty of that, then the penalty was death. They were to be stoned to death. So that explains why it says back here in 1 Samuel 28 that Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Samuel the prophet's dead. He's gone. And Samuel was the main person that Saul relied on to get in touch with God, to get information from the Lord. He's gone. And it says he's put away those that had the familiar spirits and wizards, those that people might go to instead of a legitimate prophet to try to get some information about the future. That is put in here in verse 3. Now we'll get a little more explanation about that as we go on. But it says in verse 4, and the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. Shunem was part of the inheritance that belonged to Issachar, the tribe of Issachar. So they come and pitch in Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. So these two armies are pitching. They're getting ready to do battle. It says, verse 5, and when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. He's scared. He sees his enemies and this great multitude of people that's come out to do battle against him and his people, and he's afraid. And his heart greatly trembled. So verse 6, it says, and when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. God was done talking with Saul. He wasn't going to talk with Saul anymore. And this happened a good while back, if you remember. It says that the Lord departed from him. And when he departed from him, as far as I can tell, he never came back. He was done with Saul. He was through with him. He wasn't going to talk with him. Wasn't going to fellowship with him. It was over. Saul had made his choices. He had rebelled against God, and the Lord was done with him. So he can't get anything from God here. He's scared. He's afraid. He's wanting to get in touch with the Lord to try to get some guidance, some help. God's not talking to him. He's done. Do you think, this is just a question I'm throwing out there, do you think there ever comes a time in a person's life now where the Lord says, I'm done? Think that happens? Where after he's given them opportunity after opportunity, chance after chance, and they have just kept thumbing their nose in God's face, not wanting anything to do with God, just going to live their life, do their thing, rebel against the Lord. So he just says, I'm done. Think that happens? Probably does. Probably does. And I'm going to tell you something. Brethren and sistren, that's a place you don't want to be right there. It talks in the Bible about that. He also says, my spirit will not always strive with man. There's a place in the book of Proverbs where he talks about how when they called because he had stretched out his hand and he had called to them and they had refused and wouldn't accept him, that he would not answer, he would not hear. It can happen. It can happen. That's why it's very important that you and I be sensitive to the Lord and when he deals with us about something. And listen, I'm not saying that a person who's saved, I don't want you to misunderstand me, I'm not saying a person who's saved gets to the point where they lose their salvation, because I don't believe that, okay? I don't believe you can ever lose your salvation under any circumstances whatsoever, period, all right? I believe in the absolute eternal security of the believer. But I do believe that a Christian can get so bad off that the Lord just basically is done with them. Now, they're saved, and he doesn't leave them in the sense of going out of them. He's still in them. But as far as his dealing with them and convicting them and trying to change them and stuff, I believe it's very possible for a Christian to get to the point where the Lord just doesn't fool with them anymore. Done. That's a bad place to be. I don't know about you, but when I pray, I want to get in touch with the Lord. But more importantly, I want him to get in touch with me. Not just me talk to him, I want God to talk to me, okay? Because what you've got here is Saul talking to God, but God ain't talking to Saul. When he inquired of the Lord answered him not. You see that? He's talking, but the Lord ain't talking to him. And I want the Lord to talk to me. I want to be able to hear his voice. I want him to speak to me, to guide me, to help me. I want to be able to go to that throne of grace and find that mercy and grace to help me in those times of need. Saul gets no answer here. Nothing. Just silence. So verse 7 says, then Saul said unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. Now, why would he say a woman? Why wouldn't he say a man? Why wouldn't he say, just seek me someone, male, female? Because we just read in Leviticus where it's possible for a man or a woman to have a familiar spirit, right? So why would he say a woman? I'm not going to touch that one. There may be, but I hadn't either. There's always a lady that's Miss So-and-so, you know, that's got the crystal ball and tells you about all that stuff. I honestly don't know why. He said, seek me a woman. That's probably, yeah, probably there was more of them. But here's the thing. It says he had put them out of the land. So there's not supposed to be any around, right? Period. No women, no men, none of them that have a familiar spirit. He's put them out. He said, get them out of the land. So there's not supposed to be any there. But now he's saying, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. And evidently there was at least one that had fell through the cracks, so to speak, that was still there because they find him a woman. There was a lady. Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit that I may go to her and inquire of her. He can't get anything from God. He's tried. The Lord won't answer him. So now he's like, well, if I can't get in touch with God, the Lord won't talk to me, then I'm going to have to get some information from somewhere. So find me a woman that has a familiar spirit that I may go and inquire of her. The Bible says his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. You know one thing I see there? I see that his servants knew something that the king didn't know. His servants, he didn't know where a woman was at that had a familiar spirit, but his servants did. They knew, but up to this point, they had kept it themselves. They hadn't told him. So his servants knew some stuff about the situation that he didn't know. They hadn't told him about it. They hadn't informed him about this woman. Why didn't they tell him? Why hadn't somebody come and said, Saul, you said that you wanted all of these gone, but we found one. She hadn't left. I'm going to tell you where she is. Why wouldn't they tell him? Why would they keep that to themselves? That's another one of them answers that I don't know. Yeah. I've often wondered stuff like this through the years. Was when you're a pastor, inevitably somebody's going to find out something that you don't know. And I can't tell you the times through the years that as a pastor I've been the last one to find out about something. Just the last one to find out. I don't know why people keep these secrets and hide things like they do sometimes, but sometimes they do. Do you know what Saul is being here? I mean, I want you to just think about it for a moment. Saul's just being a hypocrite, right? I mean, he said, we're going to go by the law, bless God. We're going to get rid of everybody that's got a familiar spirit and a wizard. We're going to get them out of the land. We ain't going to have them around here. We're going to be fundamentalists. We're going to be gung-ho, gun barrel straight. We're going to do it by the law until he got in a situation. And then he says, I need a familiar spirit. He says, find me one. And verse 8 says he disguised himself. You know what a hypocrite is? The word hypocrite actually means to be a play actor. That's what it means. It's somebody that's just play acting. They're pretending. They're acting like something they're really not. They're hiding their true identity. They're hiding what they're really like and what they're really doing. Okay, that's what a hypocrite is. Saul's being a hypocrite. Being a hypocrite. There's a lot of hypocrites today in the church I'm talking about. Matter of fact, I'm just going to lay it all out there. I believe every last one of us is a hypocrite to some extent. I've never met anybody that lives up 100% to everything they say they believe. Have you? Never have. We all fail, even in the things that we say we believe and that we stand for. And we do believe those things, but we all fail in those things. So we are hypocrites to some extent, every one of them. But some, I think, have a worse problem with it than others, okay? For some, it's always a game. It's always an act. It's always a put-on. It's always pretending. A good Bible word for it is feigned, which is insincere, fake. And for some people, that's just what they are all the time. They're always putting on an act, pretending to be something that they're not. And this is a big problem. And y'all have heard it. Y'all know what I'm talking about. We've talked about it before. You go out and try to talk to people about coming to church, and what is one of the standard things you get from people out in the world as to why they're not going to go to church? Too many hypocrites in the church, right? Well, that's what they say. And you know what I can't do? What I can't do anymore when somebody says that to me, I can't say, well, you're wrong. There aren't hypocrites in the church. I can't do that. Because I'm a hypocrite myself sometimes. All of us are. But here's the thing about that excuse, that this is what I do tell people, or what I ask people. I say, well, have you stopped going to Walmart? Have you stopped going to the grocery store? Have you stopped going to the bank? Have you stopped going to work? Because, right, in every area of life there's hypocrites. But the only area that people allow that to hinder them is when it comes to church, the area of church. They'll go to Walmart. It don't matter if there's 10,000 hypocrites. They're going to go to Walmart. Or they're going to go to the doctor. They're going to go to the bank. And it doesn't matter if they work around 50,000 hypocrites. They're going to go make that dollar, see. But I ain't going to church. Too many hypocrites down there. Well, I believe that you and I ought to try our best to not be hypocrites. Right? We ought to try. We ought to try to be genuine. We ought to try to be sincere. Not fake, not phony, not covering up who we really are and hiding this other life that we got outside of church, okay? Saul is being a hypocrite. He disguises himself. He's just play-acting here. Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. One thing I would point out, he disguises himself. So he's being a hypocrite here, but it says two men went with him. So there was somebody that knew what Saul was doing, right? Here's what I found when I try to play the hypocrite. Obviously, the Lord knows it, right? But there's always somebody else that knows it too. You're not hiding it from everybody. You just think you are. But you're not. You're not hiding it from everybody. There's somebody, especially people in your family. I would say more than anybody else, those people in our home, they know when we're being a hypocrite or not. Our husband, our wife, our children, they know when we're play acting. And if you wanna do something, and I'm as serious as I can be, if you want to do something to ruin your kids, I mean just ruin them, then you just be a constant, continual hypocrite in their eyes. You do that, and you'll ruin your children. One thing it'll do is it'll teach them to be a hypocrite. They'll grow up thinking that's the way I'm supposed to live. I'm to have this life that is who I really am, but I'm to always act like I have this other life and not let people see who I really am. That's what it'll teach your children. There's always somebody that knows. Always. I've told people before, if you know, they come to me, what about so-and-so? I say, well, go talk to her husband. Or what about so-and-so? I say, go talk to his wife. Because those people that live with us every day, they know us better than anybody. Amen? They know us. They know all about us. The two men went with him, and they came to the woman by night. Why not go in the broad daylight? He's hiding it, see? He's hiding it. Have you ever noticed how much more stuff goes on at night than in the daytime? I'm talking about bad stuff. The Bible says those that get drunk in the night. Now, people drink during the day, and bad things happen during the day. But let's face it, there's a whole lot more wicked stuff goes on at night than there is in the daytime. Why is that? People are trying to hide it. If you're not ashamed of what you're doing and you're not doing anything against the law, then just do it right out in the broad daylight for everybody to see you. There's no need to hide it, no need to cover it up if it's not wrong or you're not breaking the law. That's why people wait till it gets dark to do things. Because they think that darkness covers them up. And it may from the eyes of people, but not from the eyes of God. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit. He's talking to this woman. Divine, that's to foretell, to prophesy. Divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. Now, this is an interesting passage of Scripture we're fixing to look at here. He says, bring me him up. He's wanting her to bring up a particular individual that he's going to call by name. Now, who's he going to want her to bring up? It's going to be Samuel. Why would he want Samuel? Because Samuel's the one that he had depended on for all those times to get in touch with God. But now Samuel's gone. Samuel's dead, but he's believing in his mind that this woman, through this familiar spirit, can get Samuel brought up. Now, why does it say brought up? Was he in hell? Well, here's the thing, and we've gone over this in the past, but in the Old Testament, when people died, lost or saved, they went down. They didn't go up, okay? Where did they go? They went into the heart of the earth. The lost people, Luke chapter 16 is where you get the record of this. The lost people go into hell fire, right? The saved people went into paradise. Some people call it Abraham's bosom, but really the more accurate term is paradise. They went into paradise. Down in the heart of the earth, there was those two compartments. There was the part where you had the hellfire, where the lost went, and then there was paradise, where people were comforted. Now that Christ has come and died and been raised again, gone back to heaven, paradise is in the third heaven. So a saved person that dies now goes up, not down. But before the cross, this is how it was. So Samuel is in the heart of the earth. He's not burning in hell. He's in paradise. He's a saved man. He says, I want you to bring him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? The woman says, hey, she doesn't know she's talking to Saul at this point. She says, look, you know what Saul's done. If I do this, it's going to put my life on the line. I may get killed here. I may die. And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. He's given her a promise. He sware to her by the Lord. It says that he sware to her by the Lord. It's like somebody talking to you now and they say, are you telling me the truth? I swear to God. You've heard people say that before? I swear to God, I'm telling you the truth. You know, that's what he's doing. I'm swearing to you by the Lord. Nothing bad's going to happen to you. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up. You see that? Up, up, up. It's all the way down through here. Bring me up, Samuel. Why? Bring him up. Well, Samuel's dead. He's in the heart of the earth. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul? She's finally put this thing together. Now, I'm not sure why seeing Samuel caused her to realize that this was Saul. I don't know. But somehow she's put this thing together and realizes that this fella there is Saul, is actually Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? The woman said unto Saul, I saw God's ascending, that would be up, right? Ascending out of the earth. Out of the earth. They were in the heart of the earth. So ascending out of the earth. God's here is a reference, not the idols, the false gods. In the Bible, sometimes the term gods is used to describe people in authority, people who have positions of authority that govern over folk, people that are important. For example, let's look at one. Let me show you this. Look back at the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 22. In Exodus chapter 22, look at verse 28. It says, thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler. You see that? The ruler of thy people. So gods is used sometimes synonymously like with the rulers, the leaders. Another good place to look is in Psalm chapter 82. Psalm chapter 82. Look in Psalm 82, verse 1. It says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long, this is what he says to these gods, how long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Who's he talking to? He's talking to people that were the judges, the leaders of the people. And in this case, these gods were not doing as they were supposed to. They were taking bribes and, as it says, accepting the persons of the wicked. He says to them, verse 3, defend the poor and the fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked, and so forth. So when it says among the gods in verse 1, it's not talking about idols. It's talking about the rulers, the judges, the leaders of the people. And that's what this lady's talking about back here in 1 Samuel 28, verse 13, when she says, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. Verse 14, and he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up. See that? Up. And he is covered with a mantle. Mantle's like a loose, sleeveless outer garment that a person would wear. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped his face to the ground and bowed himself. And we're going to stop here because we're about out of time. We'll pick up in verse 15 and see this conversation that takes place here in the remainder of this chapter. Do you have any questions about what we looked at here in the chapter tonight? Any questions? That's strange. I figured y'all would have a lot of questions about what we just studied. I really did. Especially Brother Rouse. I figured he'd have some hard question for me tonight. I don't understand all there is about that, but I believe it because it's in the Bible, okay? And so, well, I do thank y'all for coming, and Lord willing, we'll be back on Wednesday night for our midweek service. Y'all will stand up. We'll be dismissed. Brother Red, will you dismiss us, please?